We're going to sing one song just to get our hearts and minds ready for the sermon. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The youth can follow Carla.
So today we are in part two of the new series entitled Don't Quit the Mission. You'll know, of course, that the theme for the year is Don't Quit. And this morning's passage is Acts 1, 12 to 26. If you need a title for the sermon, it is simply Don't Quit Leading. And allow me to read. I don't have much time, so I'll try and reduce all the non-essentials to nothing and stick to the core. The reading is as follows. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room and where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined constantly together in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas," that's Iscariot, "who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us," which would have just been a few days before this was written, or the events are recorded in this passage. "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Just a quick recap of last week. Sermon number one established this idea that the great story of all creation, of all reality, of every epoch, time frame, is the salvation story of God. And if my personal story is not subservient or under the authority of the story of God, especially the story of salvation in Christ, then my story amounts to absolutely nothing. You might think that your story is impressive, especially if you tally up all your accomplishments, if you look at your bank balance, if you look at all these outside indicators that might in this side of eternity mean something to a whole lot of people who don't mean anything in eternity. And so it might look impressive, but if it doesn't come under the authority of Jesus Christ himself, your story gets nullified. I spoke about the importance of story and how even things like DNA is the story of your biological life. It all gets reduced to the power of the meta-narrative. The second thing we looked at last week was not only the story of salvation, but we also looked at the sovereign state. That there was this growing concern and this growing understanding and this growing operating in the kingdom of God. The apostles and this post-ascension group of believers that will form the basis of the mission force to extend Christian boundaries in many countries and on various continents in the age, they understand that we're wanting to usher people not just into a personal relationship with a Savior. They understand that there is an ethos, there is a culture, there are principles, there are mores and norms that need to be identified as part of the kingdom of God. It's a sovereign state that you and I as Christians belong to. And so that settles this idea that I am South African first, or whatever my ethnicity might be. I'm not an ethnic proponent. I am not a nationalistic proponent. So not Viva South Africa, as much as we love it. But first, I'm a Christian, a child of God, who happens to be in a particular country, but I belong to the kingdom of God first and foremost. So the story of salvation, the sovereign state, and then we looked at the sky that you stare at, the place that you get stuck in relation to the previous two. Some of you are held back by your failures, and some of you are held back by your successes. You can't move on beyond it. Suffice to say, because I don't want to preach the sermon over, your latter will be greater than your former. And God's not done with you yet. If you're still drawing breath, the story is still being written. The story is still being unfolded. And there's much more to accomplish in the kingdom and by the power of the Holy Spirit than what you can even imagine. Now, having said that, it sets the tone for where we are today. We are not wanting to quit in leading. I've got some leaders here today, and Claremont has been blessed to have leaders in many fields of society. But there are some pastoral leaders here today. There are some business leaders here today. Then, of course, there are familial leaders here today. You might be leading the your family as a senior family member. And one of the burdens of leadership is that it causes the leader to want to give up leadership. Fathers, in communities that I used to grow up in, they used to say they're going to buy bread or milk. And then obviously they go to the farm in another country where the cows take very long to make milk, because they take very long to come back if in fact they do. And a big part of it is they haven't been prepared for the task of leadership. They haven't been prepared for to strengthen the inner constitution and the spiritual disposition so they can meet the demands of that leadership, and so they flee. I don't want this job of leadership. They've quit familial leadership. There are plenty of CEOs who crack under the pressure. And to help them cope, I read a report a good few years ago about how many CEOs in the United States are on cocaine or heroin. These days, I suppose you have to ask about meth, what we call tick. Just to get through and to meet the demands of high-level decision-making, of networking with people that you can't stand, of cooperating and incorporating people that you wouldn't give no space in your life to, but for profit-making, you're forced to do so. You feel like you've sold your soul to the devil. You feel like you're losing your identity. You feel like you don't even know where you are going. What is the purpose of it all? And so the CEO might be tempted to say, I'm giving up on leadership. And then, of course, there are church leaders, pastoral leaders. First and foremost, let me just say that no leader, including pastoral leaders, are perfect. And sometimes the criticism that we get is well-deserved, but just in bad taste. I got a message from Ivor. I only saw it this morning, Ivor. I think you sent it yesterday. And Ivor asked me, what was the controversy around this guy? I posted a video on my Facebook page, and he checked it out, and he read the comments. And you know, Facebook comments, Instagram comments, Twitter comments, very godly comments. And you'll notice that the ratio of positive to negative or negative to positive, it seems to sway the majority in terms of the negative. So you could be perfect. Somehow they're going to find something negative to say, because it happened to Jesus. He was Jesus, and somehow they still found something to say that was negative about Jesus, right? It comes with leadership. And my response to him was this morning, I said, listen, it comes with a job, and the preacher we're talking about is Mark Driscoll. I posted a video of his where he basically said, listen, if a man is not working, he's not really a man. Now, obviously, you need to be able to work. You know, we're not talking about people who are unable to do so physically, who are ill and so forth. And he gives us a little 3-4 minute exposition on why he says that. And the comments were coming in, and I didn't fully understand. And I said, look, it's got to do with about something that happened 5 years ago. He didn't have an affair. He didn't steal money. He didn't do anything like that. He was just a bully, an organizational bully. He was the jerk in the office. He was the guy when you ask, who's the bad seed here? And they don't necessarily mean that you're doing something greatly immoral, but your people skills are lacking. You're just a big social bully. Everybody could point to him, all right? Usually if you ask, I used to do presentations at work, soft skills, getting along with your colleague and those type of stuff. And one thing I found out is that everybody always knows who the jerk is. You ask a group in an office, who's that guy? They'll all point to that person. I hope it's not you or me. And so leadership has got great demands, no matter what sphere you are in. But the temptation also is to give up. The endeavor to join God in mission is so great that the leadership demands for those who step into that space can sometimes crush them, because you know you're going to be persecuted. You know that you're going to be aligned. You know that you're going to be misaligned. And sometimes you're going to have to do stuff that isn't your niche, that isn't your favorite. Paul, for example, as we're going to learn a bit later in the series, was a Jew amongst Jews. You'd have expected him to be focusing on the synagogues and reaching Jews for Christ. No, God sends him to reach Gentiles for Jesus. You're not always going to be in a place of comfort or where your training matches the job. You're going to certainly be placed in a position where dependence on Jesus is elevated. That is your core responsibility as a leader. So let me give you three principles very quickly. Oh, before I forget. We've got Mary in here in this passage. She was one amongst other women, and she's especially named. This is the last mention of Mother Mary in the Bible. She's not mentioned again after this. But what you see over here, just in terms of introduction, in fact, the last words of Mary, because I was wondering, this is the last mention of Mary, what's the last thing that Mary said? And this is in John 2:5, this is what is the last words recorded in Scripture. She spoke after this. This is not recorded in the Bible. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Man, I'm telling you, that is worthy of a last statement. In terms of a sermon, if you never hear me speak again, and all you hear is me imitating what Mary said, and I tell you, guys, whatever you do, just do what Jesus tells you to do. Some other guy came up with a nice catchy phrase back in the 90s called WWJD. Am I right? Yes. What do Jesus drive? I mean, what do Jesus do? But do whatever he tells you to do. There's a running theme from Acts chapter 1, from beginning to end, and it's the obedience and subservience of God. Your story must be obedient to God. Your lifestyle and the kingdom that you live in must be obedient to Him. We call that the kingdom of God. And then, of course, don't get stuck, because obedient people are constantly moving with God. Animated people are not enough, but alive people is what the kingdom of God deserves. And what do I mean by animated? You watch an animated thing, Disney, Pixar, whatever it is, you know that people aren't real. If I bursted someone's bubble, my apologies. They're not real. They're not real people in a robe. Someone drew them and created them. All right? And also, a dead pool of water is going to pick up moss and germs. Drink that at your own peril. You want to put your mouth to a flowing stream. And so you constantly have to be moving. So this obedience crystallizes in this essence in prayer. The named and the unnamed are all praying together while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. Jesus said, go to the place, wait. They go to Jerusalem, they wait. But while they are waiting, they are praying. And while they are praying, they're also replacing leadership, as I'm going to get to in the next moment. And here's the thing. When you are waiting on God, if you are in a transitional moment, remember that there is a waiting related to your waiting. Homophones, I love them. What that means, waiting as in I'm waiting for you. And then there's also waiting as the weight, the mass of the issue. Because here it is, whatever I do today will become forever what I've done. The decision you make today, the action you perform today, is going to be recorded in history forever. You don't get to go back and change it. You might be able to repent of that action and disavow yourself from it and promise to never repeat that type of action again. But whatever you do today is going to be what you've done forevermore. People will remember that. And so think very carefully about how you respond to your present. Think very carefully about the decisions you're going to make today, because tomorrow they will be unchangeable. And then, of course, there's Judas, who, again, just manifests and embodies everything that I'm talking about. People don't remember Judas's, well, relatively good management of finances for about 3 years. They remember 30 pieces of silver. I'm not going to get into the differences between Matthew's recording of the event and Luke's recording of the event. There's a way to explain it. It's in my notes. Time is passing. We don't have to give Judas that much time. So let me give you the 3 points just to wrap up. First one, simple point. Succeed lost leadership. If a leader disappears, is removed, moves on, succeed lost leadership. Replace him or her. A lot of the time you don't have an option. If I go back to the opening illustration of husbands and leaders of their home who went to go buy bread and never came back, very often that leadership role is forced upon wife and mother who is left behind. Or even in our communities these days, it's forced upon grandmother who has to look after two generations, because her husband went to go buy bread, and the next generation, a son who got married and brought the family into her house, also went to join his father to buy bread. They opened a bakery somewhere down the road. And so grandmother is now sitting with the burden of two generations of lost leadership, and this is very common in our city. And she has now got to assume that role. So it's important that you do succeed leadership. Let me give you 3 points that this passage teaches us. Number one, determine the criteria for the post. So even if you're a woman and your son needs a father, a lot of women are going to think about it. Okay, what does my son need? If his father was here, what would I do? And that's how they try and respond. And it's a worthy response. It is a strategic response. But as all of you know, it's probably not going to be good enough, because it's a woman animating as a man. And the young boy eventually grows up and realizes, you know what? I know you're doing your best, Mom, but it is difficult. Let me just share with you something very quickly about succeeding relationship and when it isn't fulfilled perfectly with the right character and the right person, the right candidate. Carlisle asked me to share at the Message Trust on Thursday on the meta-narrative of Scripture, the big story of Scripture. And so we took them from Genesis through to Revelation, these young academy students. And right at the end, I asked them to make an application. And I said, considering what you've learned, pick something that stood out and apply it to life and tell me what the consequence is. Three of them spoke about their missing father. And even thinking about it now, I'm going to have to maybe fight back some of the wetness behind my tear ducts. The one shared, and he could actually confidently share how his relationship with Jesus is so vibrant that God has stepped in and realigned his life so that all the negative effects of a missing father have been mitigated against. The next kid shares the same story, and he's trying to share the same story like the guy before him, but he just can't. So in other words, he's trying to say, I have overcome this. But you know when you're saying stuff and you're trying to convince yourself it is not working? And it's like, I have overcome this. I really have. And I'm sitting there, and I'm moderating, and I'm trying not to, kind of lose it myself. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, yes, we lose leadership, we lose parents, we lose fathers. But if someone doesn't step up to the plate, it's a double whammy of impact on that kid, on that person. For organizations, if someone leaves, especially under a cloud like Judas, you gotta better get a cloud in the form of God's ascension, a good one, not a bad one. And bring a new leader in that can fill that gap, assume those responsibilities, and begin networking with existing structures to take the organization forward. So determine the criteria for the post. I just gave it to you now for the apostles. Secondly, make a list of those who qualify. You got an AGM coming up. Look at some of the young talent in this church. See who qualifies. See who's able to network and work with existing structures and move the church forward. And then make a decision. You're going to vote on that night. So the first one is succeed lost leadership. You don't want these gaps there. You need someone to take responsibility. Number two, there is simultaneous action. And what this means is you've got to be thorough in preparation, but you also have to have faith in God when you say, I'm leaving this to God. You must have both. They are two sides of the same coin. I don't know where this comes, but comes from, but thank you, whoever left it here. They are two sides of the same coin. In other words, I'm going to say, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to prepare for lost leadership. And at the same time, I'm going to say, I'm leaving this in God's hands. You see this as the apostles get together and say, Lord, we need the 12th apostle. Some people have a different opinion. Some people think that Peter was being disobedient and running ahead of the Holy Spirit because we never hear of Matthias again. But that's true of many of the other apostles as well. So that argument doesn't really hold up for me. The point is, nowhere in Scripture is this event damned, spoken negative of, or brought into judgment by other Scripture. Luke sees it fit to put it in there without any judgment, without any negativity, so it must be there to teach us something, especially about leadership. Now, if you only prepare without leaving it to God, it is a man-centered endeavor that will definitely lead in failure and bring your church into disrepute, or your mission will end prematurely. And if you only leave it to God, all right, make sure that you're not one of those brothers or sisters who sound so spiritual, but they're just lazy. Can you come help us on Saturday at the pancake outreach? I'd love to, but I'm leaving it to God. Yeah. And so you need both. You need people who are thoroughly prepared, because that's what was 3.5 years of walking with Jesus in discipleship, soul winning, deliverance, and missional endeavor was for. So when God leaves, he knows he's prepared him. This is one more thing to do, which is to replace his own physical leadership with a new leadership. What is happening here is happening on a micro scale of what's happening in heaven. The incarnate Jesus comes to lead us. The incarnate Jesus dies, raises himself, witnesses for 40 days, and then ascends into heaven. He's gone for good now. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Physically, he's not present anymore. His influence is still here. And this is the only time in the New Testament where there isn't an actual presence of God that's permanent and legal, so to speak. There is only this transition of a few days where they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, where only his influence is there. And influence is a powerful thing. The devil can influence you without having his presence. That's what secular music videos do these days. They influence you towards evil and away from God. Most of them anyway. And so Jesus says, right, I've prepared you, but I'm also going to send you the Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, who is going to fill you, saturate you. You're going to be immersed in it, and you're going to fulfill the mission because of it. Replace the leadership. You want to also simultaneously take action, leave it to God, and prepare. And then last, use a system of decision. Yeah, they cost lots. That was like all the rage back then. We don't do it anymore. All right? These days, we take votes. It's all the rage now. 500 years ago, nope, the king would make it. The leader would make it. The pastor would make it. Everything back then, autocratic. All power vested in an individual. Now all power is vested in everybody else. And it kind of dilutes power a little bit. Not everything about democracy is great, because even the fools get to vote. Even the uninformed get to vote. Even the unprepared and the lazy get to vote. But it is a better system than having everything vested in one person. And so whatever the system of decision is, for the time that you exist in and that you live in, use it to make a decision. Because what's the opposite? Indecisiveness. And I hate indecisiveness. A wrong decision is probably better than no decision. Because a wrong decision will take you somewhere, and you might be able to just turn the steering wheel a little later down the line so that you can get back onto the proper road. But indecision is I'm standing nowhere. I'm not even in a vehicle. I'm just standing. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. I can't even change direction because I'm not moving. And then you become victim to the elements. You become victim to raiding parties around you. And you certainly will not accomplish the mission that way. So, let me remind you once again. Be obedient to Christ. We see it throughout chapter 1. You want to make sure that as a Christian who might possibly be losing leadership, succeed lost leadership. And if that means you stepping up to the plate, then do so. By the way, three levels of leadership. There's self-leadership, there's familial leadership, and then there's community or organizational leadership. Whichever one you're functioning in right now, make sure you are worthy of that position. Be simultaneous in your action. Trust God, but prepare. And then last but not least, action that leadership. Make a decision. Stop being indecisive. Close your eyes, bow your head. Thank you so much for your forbearance. I appreciate it. I know it's long and it's late. And my sister from Canada is leaving soon, so please forgive me if I rush off. Folks, I want to pray specifically for indecision. Indecision robs you of efficacy and power in your life. Now, I don't want you to make a wrong decision. But like I said, sometimes a wrong decision is better than no decision. But don't make a wrong decision. And there are some of you that are sitting here and there is a crisis, a conundrum of crisis before you. Do I go left? Do I go right? And that's an easy one. That's a 50-50 split. But life is beyond 50-50, isn't it? My life certainly is. My options are, there's 200 ways I could do this. I need to choose one. And I need Jesus to show me. But I also need to prepare and eliminate and do the due diligence and do the hard work so that I can say, I know this is not from God. And God is calling you to make a decision. If you don't know Jesus Christ, make a decision for Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And today he's sending his spirit to convict you. If you don't know Jesus, come to know him today. Secondly, if there's a decision that's weighty, and you don't know what to do, I'm going to ask God to give you direction, to give you clarity, to give you vision, so that you can make a proper decision. If that's you, and you need some of that vision, clarity, and direction, you can stand right now. Don't be shy. Just stand where you are. You're in a place of indecision. I don't know what to do, Lord. And that's okay. There's more that need to be standing. Don't be shy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word and for what you call us to do in Christ Jesus. I pray for those who are standing right now, may you be gracious unto them and allow them in the matchless name of Jesus, dear Lord, Father, to find you and allow you, dear Lord, to give them direction. May they prepare as well. But dear Lord, Father, may they have faith that God is alive and well, and showing them how to think, what to decide, where to go, what to do. I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Worship team, you can come up. Folks, for those of you who don't know, we take the offering right at the end of the service. I've been told the longer the service goes, the less you give. Please don't prove that to be true. but I've also been told that we need to make it a more distinct period in the church as part of the service. And so I'm going to pray for the offering right now. Won't you stand, if you don't mind? And then I also want to pray as part of the offering for Rahul and Lucinda. Where are you? Here you are. And you are leaving for Doha today, tomorrow? On Wednesday. Okay. They've been with us. It's Ashley and Monique's son-in-law and daughter, of course. And they've been worshiping with us for the last few weeks, being back in Cape Town. And you leave on Wednesday. Let me pray for you. Anyone else traveling internationally or going away? I can pray for you too. Yes? No? No? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a privilege it is to sit under your word, witness baptism, see the obedient response of people in Jesus' name. May it encourage us to do similar. I pray, dear Lord Father, right now for Rahul and Lucinda. Thank you for the opportunity to have work in another part of the world. I pray your blessing upon them, dear Lord. Multiply, dear Lord Father, the benefits and the blessings that they have in that part of the world. And we pray everything good for them from you, dear Lord. I pray for Journey's mercies, dear Lord, and I pray above all that your plan for their lives would succeed and that their marital union would go from strength to strength in Jesus' name. And so, dear Lord Father, as it comes time to give our offerings and our tithes to you, won't you bless those who give and bless the gift in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stay standing with us as we...